number 8, Nehemiah chapter number 8. As you're turning there this morning, I thought about that song, "What Could a Beggar Give a King?" You see, at one point in my life, I was a beggar. I was needy. I needed something. I didn't even know what I needed. But I found out what the answer was. Literally, I gave him my soul through his saving grace. Maybe you're here this morning too and you're a beggar. You're needy. You know you're needy. You know you need God. You know you need that personal relationship with him. And you're not sure what to do. Here's the truth of the matter is the song that they sang so aptly puts this truth to truth that he built a bridge. He built it with two pieces of wood and three nails. Amen. Literally, the cross of Calvary is the bridge for you and I to go from here to heaven as well. And listen, you'll just come to Jesus, as the third song says. You come to Jesus just as you are, and he'll give you mercy and save you from your sin. I'm so thankful today that I can stand and say, I'm thankful that God has saved me from my sin. If you cannot answer that, say that today, before you leave here this morning, I would love to be able to take the Bible and show you how that you might come to know Jesus Christ as your real and personal Savior this morning. I don't know, that was free. That's not part of the message, just the way the Holy Spirit rolls sometimes, amen? Thank you, gentlemen. The songs were perfect for Sunday morning worship hour. Well, today is homecoming day here at Sharon Baptist Church, in case you did not know that, amen. We're glad that you can be here. Robert Frost said this, home is a place when you have to go there, they have to take you in. I'm thankful for that, amen. I realize that you did not have to come here, unless you're a child and your parents made you come here. We appreciate you coming anyhow. We understand you did not have to come here, but I'm glad that you decided to come here today. And our church prayer for you today is simply this. You'll find a warm welcome. You'll find open hearts. You'll find great fellowship. And the Spirit of God today as he speaks to your heart through the preaching of God's word. And oh, by the way, did I mention, maybe you smelled it as you got out of your car, the ribs that were smoking in back behind the bus garage and the grilled chicken to come. Listen, my wife and I got here at dark 30 this morning to cook for bus breakfast. And we rolled up, opened up the door, and those ribs just waffled right in. And we said, glory to God, amen. And I was eating bacon for breakfast, but I was thinking about the ribs and the pork that we're going to have afterwards, amen. So we're praising the Lord for that. And so I remind you that we are independent fundamental Baptists. And I said that for this, is that there has to be chicken somewhere. Ribs are great, but we're Baptists. We got to have chicken, amen. So I have some barbecue ribs and some leg quarters for those who don't really like ribs. And to save the ribs for those that really do. Well, I've gotten to know many of you who attend each year here at Sharon Baptist Church. Many of you I haven't seen since last year, and it's good to see you again. We give you a warm, hearty welcome this morning. This homecoming reminds me of a pastor who was invited to preach at a church's homecoming. He saw a little old lady, and the little old lady said to the preacher, she said, "Preacher, last time I saw you, I had all my teeth pulled out, and I got a brand new refrigerator." Listen, a lot has happened in a year of our life, in your life as well. And the Lord has been really good to Sharon Baptist Church over this past year. New teeth, new appliances, and all manners of God's blessing have been bestowed upon Sharon Baptist Church. We've seen joy. We witness laughter. Some have gone out from among us, but listen, Lord has blessed, and some have come into our fellowship. We've experienced some sickness and heartache and even some tears. Some of us has lost our loved ones this year, but through it all, guess what? God has been good to us. So today is the day that we celebrate. You know, this idea of homecoming is not really anything new. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, somewhere around 2,700 years ago, to the days when the children of Israel were restored to their land for having been exiled in Babylon for over 70 years. It's a long story that covers several different years, but the short version is simply this. By God's provision, King Artaxerxes, who was a king over the Medes and king over the Persians, released the captive people of Israel and allowed them to return back to their homeland with his blessing, but also his sponsorship. And he did this in several different phases, and in the first round, he sent about 50,000 people back to their homeland, equipped with his blessing to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, which had lied in ruins. There's several different key players in this return that I think we need to make mention of this morning. The first one is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the governor. He was a great architect. He was a leader who really implemented the rebuilding of the great walls that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And then there was Ezra, who was a scribe, and he also was a priest. He was a theologian. We might even say today he was very much a pastor to the nation of Israel at this time in their life. And then there was a high priest by the name of Zechariah, who God used to lead his people back to worship as God commanded them to worship since the beginning of time. And then there is Zerubbabel. He was a governor whom God had placed really at the head of the newly reformed, so to speak, state of Israel. And I failed not to mention Haggai, who preached and prophesied during this same time. And so this story continues. Months after months and months of hard work, the wall had been rebuilt, and the ruins of the city of Jerusalem had a platform had been erected. This platform literally was the first step in the rebuilding of God's temple. It was very different from the glory days of the old Jerusalem and the old temple, but listen, it was a start. Let me help you with this. There's always a start. Don't be discouraged in the start of things, amen? Whether you're starting a new job or a new project at your house, look at the end game, not at the beginning part of it as well. Well, having set the background for chapter number 8, we do find one of the greatest homecomings of the Old Testament. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of the God's Word in Nehemiah chapter number 8. We'll read verses 8 through verse number 12, and then we'll pray as we think on this thought this morning, a joyous homecoming. A joyous homecoming. Nehemiah chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishtha, and Ezra the priest of the scribe and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And then the Bible said, and all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for your great love to us. So, Father, now as we come before you to preach the word of God, I pray, Father, that you be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Father, if there be anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as their own personal Savior, Father, may this be the very morning. May this be the very hour where they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we gather together to worship today, may it be a joyous occasion as we look at Israel's homecoming back to the land of Jerusalem. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Robert Louis Stevenson once entered into his diary what he considered to be a very extraordinary thing. He wrote this in his diary after a Sunday service. He said, I've been to church today, and surprisingly, I am not depressed. As you leave today, I trust that you'll not be depressed, but you'll be overjoyed in this idea of a homecoming here at Sharon Baptist Church. And as we look at this passage of Scripture for the next few moments, I want to share several different things from this homecoming celebration for the nation of Israel that you and I can make application to our life as well. Notice, first of all, in verse number 1, it was a day of unity and one accord. A day of unity and one accord. You understand that God has called us to live the Christian life in common unity. The Christian life has been God ordained for each of us not to live in isolation. For you to say today, well, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be with God's people. I can just stay at home and watch it on the television. I can read my Bible and take care of my worship with God. I have to say to you this, that is not God's design or intent for you or for me as well. You and I need fellowship. We need to gather together regularly. The returning nation of Israel wasn't gathering only to celebrate the new walls and to celebrate the gates that had been finished. They gathered with a purpose. Understand this. This wasn't a flash mob or a random gathering of the people. It was God calling. calling his sacred people to a solemn assembly. And they were going to celebrate the Feast of the Trumpets. And just a week after that, they're going to celebrate the Day of Atonement. And from the very earliest days of the Old Testament through the time of Jesus Christ, continuing with us today, the Scriptures admonish you and I to assemble ourselves together. God calls his people to a sacred assembly. I'm reminded of Hebrews 10 and verse 25. It says this, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I'm sorry to inform you about this morning, but the gathering doesn't occur at the Hunt Club. The gathering doesn't occur at the golf course. It doesn't occur in your bed. It doesn't occur in front of your TV. It doesn't occur while you're watching your favorite sporting event from your couch or your favorite movie or you're downloading your favorite movie. It doesn't even count when you're live streaming your own favorite worship service. That sacred assembly, that solemn gathering only happens when the saints of God declare God's assembly to be mandatory and not an option. And I think that therein lies the problem in our families today, is that our families today look at the gathering of God's solemn assembly as an option and not mandatory. Here's the truth of the matter, and I know that some of you could say the same thing. When your parents raised you, there was no option about going to church. Not one time did my boys ever wake up and say, "Dad, are we going to church today?" I mean, it could be 6 foot of snow, and they knew that we had to go out and shovel the snow so we could get to the church house, amen. Flood, fire, famine, it didn't matter. We were going to church. Not one time did they ask me, "Are we going to church today?" And I think herein lies the problem, is that we look at church service, this gathering of the solemn assembly, as an option and not something that's mandatory. Here we find God calling back the nation of Israel, back to their wonderful homeland of Jerusalem, of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem. And there we find them gathering together to worship God. Well, not only did they gather together, but notice they gathered as one man. In Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, we find these marvelous words. The Bible says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So they gathered on a day of unity and one accord. But secondly, we understand this, they gathered together as one man. You see, the truth of the matter is simply this, that God has designed is for most people to gather in one accord, whose minds are set squarely on him, that we will be immersed in his word. Today is a celebration of the larger church community. People from different congregations gather here from the greater Hampton Roads area to join us in this day of worship, but also this great day of celebration and homecoming here at Sharon Baptist Church. Some of you have roots in this church that go back from the very beginning of this church, over 50 years ago. You're the fruit of the larger work that God has done through this generation of people that have come to and through and serve God here at Sharon Baptist Church. Well, not only this assembly is a day of unity and a day of one accord, notice secondly we find something else in verse number 8. It was a day of preaching and understanding the Scriptures. Look at verse number 8. The Bible said, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." You see, first of all, the Word of God must be the center of all our churches. Notice when the people gathered, the Bible said that Ezra, notice what he read. He read the law of God. The people listened to God's word. They allowed God's word to penetrate their heart. They weren't forgetful hearers like the book of James speaks about. They did not allow God's word to wither away because it didn't have any roots, as in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter number 8 that Jesus gave. This passage in Nehemiah literally is a model for the local New Testament church today. I believe today too many churches have left their roots of faith in preaching God's word. And they need to have a homecoming back to preaching of God's word. Listen, preaching on God's word ought to take center stage in our worship services. It ought to be why we come. Sure, we receive an offering. Sure, we exhort one another. Sure, we hear this beautiful music that prepares our hearts for the preaching of the word of God. But the reason that we come here is for the preaching of the word of God. Bible preaching should always take precedent in the gathering of the local New Testament church. Notice that. Ezra just didn't read it. The Bible said he gave the sense of it. For the preachers that are here today, and I know there's a few of them here today, those Levites that were talked about in verse number 7 probably did some expository explaining of the scriptures for the people that they might understand it. See, it doesn't really do us much good just to blabber on or read about the Bible if the people do not understand it. So it's more than just preaching. It's making them understand what God has to say for them. And the result was simply this, that their lives were changed, that they might be pleasing back to God once again. You know, it's no wonder that God's word tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse number 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts." I like the way Paul put it in 2 Timothy 3 in verses 16 and 17. He says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You see, here's the truth of the matter once again. God's word must be central in his church. But it should be central in our lives as well outside of the church. I think too many times for Christianity and Christians today is we say God's word is central when I'm here. When I'm outside the church, it's not so central. That's not God's plan for our life. He desires his word to be central in our lives here and also out there when we leave those doors. I think the truth of the matter is simply this. We could sum it up and say this. You and I need God's word daily in our life. If you're not reading and hearing the word of God regularly, then you're not growing according to God's plan for your life. You have to read it, you have to hear it, and then you have to heed God's word if you're going to be what God wants you to be. Listen, all of us, including myself, need God's instruction from his word. I'm no different than you. I probably need it more than you do. But today, let's celebrate the reading and the preaching of God's word. Not only was this assembly to be a day of unity and a day of one accord, it was to be a day of preaching, but also understanding the scriptures. But notice, thirdly, we find it was a day of worship and celebration. A day of worship and celebration. You know what worship really is? We can define worship this way. It's an appropriate response to the presence of God. That's what worship is. It's an appropriate response to the presence of God. You know what? Some people have an appropriate response to the word of God. Might be they might say, "Hallelujah, glory, praise God." Others might have a white hanky. They just get out and flick it around. Some might jump up and run around the church and say, "Glory to God." Whatever the appropriate response is, listen, when you worship God, you ought to have your appropriate response. Someone said this, "Our depth of worship will determine the level in which God touches our life." I think the deeper our worship, the more that God touches our life. And this passage really tells us that the people responded to the preaching of the word of God. You say, how do you know that? Well, notice what it said in our verse, by lifting their hands and shouting, "Amen, amen." I know that they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord and put their faces down to the ground. You can tell then they probably weren't independent fundamental Baptists of our stripe, because they raised their hands and they said, "Amen, amen, glory to God." You say, "Pastor, I'll say amen, but I'm not going to raise my hand." Listen, it's okay. I promise you, you can raise your hand. You can say, "Glory, hallelujah." You can say, "Shuck the corn, preacher." You can say, "God is good." You can do whatever you feel is appropriate as you worship the Lord. But let me ask you this question. What if the Holy Spirit of God just showed up this morning? I mean, like in the Shekinah glory of God, so to speak. You just know that the Holy Spirit just showed up this morning and he took away all of your comfort zone. I know this, that when the Holy Spirit of God begins to move, people respond. People begin to worship. I look at this altar that we have here this morning, and I think about all the people that have bowed before the Lord on this altar. Some came and trusted in Christ as their Savior. Some came to repent of sin in their life. Some came to pray for loved ones that they might be saved. Others came, they surrendered their life to fully serve God and went on to full-time ministry. And some just kneeled and spoke to God because they had a need in their life. Listen, we can't control the moving of the Spirit of God. He's kind of like the wind. He's being sovereign. He blows in whatever direction he chooses to do so. I don't know about you, but I'm just sick and tired of worship service without the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. I'd rather just stay home. I'd rather just pack it in. I want God's moving upon this solemn assembly as we gather this morning to worship. I want his presence felt here. I want souls to be saved. I want Christians to be honored and glorified in their life when they look and think about what Christ has done for them. I'm tired of the worship services where God is not working in hearts and God's not working in lives. Too many of us are quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And today, understand this, that today is a day of celebration. And we celebrate and worship inside the house of God. Well, we see that this was assembly. It was a day of unity and one accord. Thank God it was a day of preaching and understanding the scriptures. It was a day of worship and a day of celebration. But notice, fourthly, it was a day to put away mourning and tears. Notice verse number 9 of our text. The Bible says, "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." You see, tears and mourning are just an ordinary part of our life. Many of us have changes in our life since we met at this time last year. Since we've seen each other, things have changed in our life. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some have lost relationships that you treasured. Some have lost your job, perhaps your financial security. Many tears have flowed from your eyes since we met this time a year ago. But understand this, that your tears are a language that God knows and understands. Grieving is part of the healing process. He's given us to help us heal our hearts. Never be ashamed of grieving. Never be ashamed of the emotions that come when we're sad about the grief or a loss of a loved one. We might have been caught into the valley of the shadow of death. If we have, don't worry. God will not leave you there. That's why it's called the valley of the shadow of death, because the light of Christ and God the Father is shining down on us. Amen. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says this, "For his anger," speaking about God, "endured for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." We notice here in our text that when Ezra began to preach that day, many people began to weep. I think perhaps some of the older ones were stuck remembering the past. They couldn't get over the former glory of that temple. And now all they had was just a platform made of wood, and they had a pulpit of wood that was elevated as God's man would stand upon and read the scriptures. They were weeping for what they had lost. But I think there was a majority of the people were weeping because God's word had broken their hearts. After 70 years of captivity, the word of God is being read, and the Holy Spirit of God is convicting their hearts. And guess what? I believe they're weeping because they became aware of their sinfulness. You know, grieving really is a good thing. Repentance and sorrow is a good thing. Tears are a language that God understands. Someone said this, "Often tears are a window to our souls." And I'm thankful today that God has not called us to live in the past, but God has called us to look expectantly to the future that God has for us. And today we're putting away those tears of mourning and looking expectantly to what God has for us here at Sharon Baptist Church and what he has for your life as well. Well, we see this assembly was the day of unity and one accord. Thank God it was a day of preaching and understanding the scriptures. And it also was a day of worship and a day of celebration and a day to put away mourning and tears. But then notice lastly, it was a day to put on the joy of the Lord. Notice verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way and eat the fat. A lot of us have done that, eating the fat, haven't we? Drink the sweet, and send portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Understand what the strength is? The joy of the Lord. It's a day to put on the joy of the Lord. There is a time for weeping, yes, a time for sorrow. But yes, Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time that we have joy in the Lord. Notice the joy of the Lord is your strength. It will empower you and make you strong even during your trials and even during your tribulations. I like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. The Bible says this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Basically, Peter says this, you're in a tough spot right now. You're in great trials and temptations that have come your way. And he said, but listen, we can have great joy unspeakable through those trials because of him. The joy of the Lord is our inheritance that we have as Christians. So why don't you start enjoying your Christianity? You say, well, Pastor, I'm enjoying my Christianity. I don't think you are. You say, yes, I am. And I tell you this, tell your face that, amen. Because looking at your faces, it does not look like you are having joy in the Lord. So I ask you today, put on the joy of the Lord. And as we close this morning, I'll not see some of you again until next year. And we don't know what next year holds, but I do know this. Despite what might happen, God is still faithful. He's still faithful to me, and he's still faithful to you. This homecoming that we're celebrating here today at Sharon Baptist Church is literally only a foreshadowing of the greatest homecoming of all times. And sooner than we could ever imagine, we'll be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air and spend an eternity with him in heaven. But again, that's only for those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be the homecoming to end all homecomings. So I encourage you today, celebrate today. It's a homecoming for God's people. It's a day of unity and a day of one accord. It's a day of preaching and understanding God's word. It's a day of worship and a day of celebration. It's a day to put away the mourning and put away the tears from last year and put on the joy of the Lord. But you might just be here today, and it might be just a day of salvation for you, for someone here who has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that great Messiah, the one who came and was born of the Virgin Mary, lived 33 and a half years on this earth, gave his life on the cross of Calvary that you might receive forgiveness for your sin in order that you don't have to spend an eternity in hell. You say, well, I'm going to wait and get saved right before I die. And all the Bible, only one person, all the people that are in the Bible, the Bible tells us they got saved right before they died, and that was the thief on the cross. I don't know how many people were mentioned in the Bible. Thousands, probably. I don't know. I should have looked it up. But the truth of the matter is, that's not very good odds, is it? One person in thousands gets saved right before they die. The truth of the matter is, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. While God is speaking to your heart, while you're under conviction about the one who built that bridge for you to go to heaven with three nails and two pieces of lumber on the cross of Calvary, whose blood was shed for you on the cross of Calvary, today is the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. Oh, Father, what a great day it was for the nation of Israel as they left their Babylonian home and moved back, Father, to the city of Jerusalem. began to rebuild the walls and the gates under Nehemiah. And Father, when they finished that, they gathered together for a time of worship. A solemn assembly was gathered, Father. They weren't given a choice. They came because you ordained them to be there that day. It was a day of unity and a day of one accord. It was a day of preaching and understanding the scriptures. Father, it was a day of worship and a day of celebration. It was a day of putting away of mourning and tears. Some, Father, repenting of their sinfulness and getting things right with you. It was a day to put on the joy of the Lord, and they could put on the joy of the Lord after they repented. Father, maybe there's some here this morning who don't know Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, this is not the very first time that they heard that they need to be saved. Their relatives, friends, and loved ones, maybe neighbors, maybe the person sitting beside them has been praying for years and years that they might be saved. Oh, Father, today is their appointment. I pray, Father, that they might be saved. Help them to understand, Father, that an eternity without Christ is an eternity in hell. Help them, Father, to see the love of Calvary, the love of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved and make that decision today. Father, we pray for your church, that they'll put on the joy of the Lord in unity and one accord, a day of worship and a day of celebration. We thank you, Father, for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand.